This morning, we continue our series in the Lord's Prayer. This is our third installment of the Lord's Prayer. And as we said before, we come to that moment where we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I wonder if you ever feel like Eugene. Can you read this? For those of you who are joining us online, let me read it to you. We're looking at a cartoon. We have three people sitting at a table, and three of them are looking at Eugene sitting at the head of the table, and one of them says, Eugene, you've shared the same prayer request for 47 years. Now either forget it or buy yourself a pony. Do you ever feel like Eugene? I pray and I pray, but the pony never comes. Or maybe you feel like this cartoon is a balancing scale, and on one end of the scale we just have a load of prayers stacked up, weighing the scale down to the ground. But then the other side of the scale, answered prayer, is a little bit on the light side. You ever feel that way? I just pray and I pray. But where are the answers? We all struggle with that from time to time, don't we? We wonder, Lord, I pray and I pray, but do my prayers matter? And the point of today's message is just simply this. Yes, your prayers matter. In fact, God has designed it so that our prayers move heaven and earth. The big idea behind our series on the Lord's Prayer is this: sincere use over time of Jesus' model prayer builds intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is the goal of prayer. God Himself is the reward of prayer. I want to invite you to accept a challenge. Will you accept the challenge to pray the Lord's Prayer every day through the last Sunday of May, which is May 30th? Now, there is no magic in praying the words of this prayer, but there is the power of God in us as we pray His very words. We need to stop and think about this. The Lord's Prayer is God in human flesh telling us, when you address me, this is how you should do it. God Himself is telling us this. So we need to take those words very seriously. In those words, in this prayer, there is power to shape our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and power to shape our relationship with others. There is power to cooperate with God in shaping the present and the future, so that His will is done in heaven and in earth. This challenge is the practical application of this series. Practical means something that can be practiced. This is a means. This challenge is a means for you, a means for us together to practice the idea of this series. Will you practice this month? In your email box right now, because I scheduled it to go out at 10:30. There is an email in your email box right now. When you open up that email on your phone or your computer, there'll be a message there, and there's a button there that you can click on that button, and it'll take you to a survey like this where you can commit. You can commit to praying each morning and evening, commit to praying each morning, or commit to praying each evening, or just commit to pray as you remember. I think there's something there for everybody. And I hope that as a church family, we will not just come together to hear messages about the Lord's Prayer, but that we will, in this time, intentionally practice the Lord's Prayer. So I hope that when you see that email, you click the button, fill out that little survey. It's just one check, whatever you want, and I'll get that response. So thank you very much. To get you started, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together, which serves both as our prayer before our sermon and for our scripture, for us, the Lord's Prayer as we find it in Matthew chapter 6. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I hope that you will remember that in September 2019, we launched the theme for our journey through the entire Gospel of Matthew. And that theme is Your Kingdom Come. So here we land on those words today, because really, if you had to sum up the whole Gospel of Matthew, that's what it's about. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All wrapped up in that prayer is our goal for going through the Gospel of Matthew. That we will become a family of God that thinks like Jesus thinks, that feels like Jesus feels, that speaks as Jesus speaks, and that acts as Jesus acts, so that we become a family of disciples of Jesus who make other disciples of Jesus. As a part of that launch, we spent 4 weeks exploring 5 characteristics every kingdom must have. You may remember this. We said every kingdom must have, first of all, a king. And that king must have a rule, that is, a scope of authority. And that king, scope of authority must apply to a people. And there's a law that the people must obey who are a part of that kingdom. And then a kingdom must also have a geography. It must have a land. You may remember Scott McKnight, who actually is the professor at Northern University. Seminary, who I took this from. He says, a king without a land is just somebody on the internet. So here we are. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning, I want us to see how these five characteristics help us understand what we are praying for when we pray these words to our Father in heaven. The first three are really pretty self-evident, I think. Who's the king? The king is our Father in heaven. And what's the rule? Well, it's all of heaven and earth, all of creation. The scope of the king's rule is all of creation. And what is the law? Well, to sum it up, we can sum it up as Jesus did in Matthew 22, 34 and 40. And that is that we love God supremely. And that we love people in the same way that we want to be loved. As Jesus said, all the law and the prophets. In fact, basically he's saying the whole story is wrapped up in that. What might not be so self-evident, it may be a little bit surprising, is the next two. Because we often don't think about it. But who are the people? People are those who do the will of God. And this morning I want to show you that there are two classes. There is a seen and an unseen realm where the will of God is both being carried out and contested. God has a spirit being family in the unseen realm, in heaven. And God has a human being family on earth. And then the land. Biblically speaking, land is a sacred space. And we're going to look briefly at how Eden was a sacred space, how Israel was a sacred space, how believers in the church are a sacred space, and then the sacred space that is coming, the new heaven and the new earth. I want to share with you that God's family is made up of spirit beings and human beings, and that's hard for us to, we don't really think about it, hear about it, that much, and largely that's because all of us in this room are children of the enlightenment. And children of the enlightenment have come to know that nothing is real if you can't see it with your eyes, if you can't touch it with your hands, if you can't taste it with your mouth, if you can't hear it with your ears. If there's no objective reality there, then you have to at least doubt the existence of something that claims to be that doesn't meet that test of physical reality. And that's why, even for us as believers, when we think about an all-powerful, an all-perfect God who knows everything from beginning to end, who controls everything from beginning to end, who is even so powerful that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his care. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to struggle with being able to wrap our minds around a being like that. Because we can't see him. We can't hear him typically with our ears. We can't touch him. And Kant introduced us to that idea that if you can't do those things, it may well exist, but you can't prove it. So you have to at least doubt it. I want to acknowledge that I am drawing on the work of Dr. Michael Heiser, who was the scholar in residence for Logos Bible Software for Faith Life Corporation from 1994 to 2019. He's still active doing other things, but he is an expert in the supernatural world view of the Bible. And his basic proposition is we have a difficult time seeing, making a connection with the supernatural, because we've been grounded in the Enlightenment, which teaches us at a minimum you have to doubt it. The Hebrew people and the New Testament people got it. The things that we scratch our head at and say, oh man, that just makes no sense, they would have immediately understood it, because they didn't have that problem. They were people that knew that the supernatural existed, and they had ways of talking about it and communicating about it that they understood, and it even went across cultures. So I'm basing my work, or my comments, largely on Heiser's books, Supernatural, What the Bible Teaches About the Unseen World and Why It Matters, and The Unseen Realm, Recovering the Supernatural Worldview of the Bible. I highly recommend those books to you if you would like to go deeper. I also have to be honest with you and tell you that what I'm going to say to you today and the passages that I'm going to talk to you about, the view I'm offering you is not the only view, but I can't present all views today. I just can't do it. But Heiser deals with a lot of them, and I think this is a view that makes sense. So first of all of God's family, both spirit beings and human beings, are created for fellowship. In Job, we read God saying to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So you see, there was a class of spirit beings that were with God before the creation of the world. They were present for the creation of the world. And notice the language, sons of God. Sons of God. In other words, God sees them. They're created beings, but God sees them as a part of his family. And what were they doing? They were shouting for joy. Sounds like a party going on. Sounds like fellowship is happening here. Now, human beings, we see in the creation story, were created for fellowship too. Now, I won't go through, most of us are very familiar with that story, so I won't quote scriptures here. You know it. But how God interacted personally with Adam and Eve, how he walked with them in the cool of the evening. It was about fellowship together. And both spirit beings and human beings are created to rule with God. Psalm 82 says, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. The word gods there is, in Hebrew, is Elohim, which means, has the sense of, a supernatural being worshipped as controlling some part of the world or some aspect of life, who is in the personification of a force. So they are not God, but they are supernatural beings. God himself is an Elohim. He is a supernatural spiritual being, but there is none like him. God is almighty, all-powerful. He is at the top of the spiritual ladder, you might say. And the other Elohim have different kinds of roles, but they're there. And they are significant. They have responsibilities. They rule with him. And we get a picture of this when God had decided that he was going to put an end to King Ahab. And so the king called the prophet Micaiah to come and join him, and I believe it was Jehoshaphat from Judah, and they were going to go to war together, and they wanted to know how the war was going to turn out, or the battle was going to turn out. So Micaiah has a word from the Lord, and this is what he said. Oh, I skipped that one. In Psalm 82, where he says, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. In reference to the Elohim. So here we see a picture of God's, how God's counsel works together. Micah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, with the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and his left. This would be what we would typically think, the gathering of the sons of God, the divine council, if you will. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? So you see, God has already decided what will happen. We're going to entice Ahab, and he's going to die there. So now the council gets involved. One suggested this and another that, and finally a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked. I will go out and I will be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. So we see, here's, God has already decreed what will happen, what the outcome will be, and he consults the council. Okay, well, how are we going to get this done? Somebody comes up with an idea. God says, you will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it. So God decides what the outcome will be. He decides ultimately how it's going to be done. And then Micaiah continues, so now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. So I just offer that, and this is not the only place, but just don't have time to go through them all, where we see God, the supreme God, decreeing what will be happening, but also involving his heavenly family, his spiritual beings, in that process of determining exactly how will this be executed. So they, spiritual beings, were created to rule with God, and so were we as human beings. God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds of the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. And then Paul talks about our rulership like this. Didn't put that one in there. So 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world?" And then he continues, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" So, both human beings, both spiritual beings and human beings who have been created for fellowship and to rule with God. And finally, the sons of God in heaven failed their heavenly Father. So, here's a mistake. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we often think, I think, maybe I'm wrong, but I have certainly thought this, what we're praying is, "Lord, may your will be done on earth perfectly as it is done in heaven perfectly." But it's not the case that God's will has been done perfectly in the heavenlies. Because the sons of God have failed at least on 3 different occasions that we know of. And the first is Satan in the Garden of Eden. Satan was a cherubim of God. And he didn't like the idea of this new family. And that they were going to be like them in their ability to rule and reign. And so you know the story of what happened. And this is what God has to say to Satan about that in Ezekiel 28:12-17. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And catch this. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you: carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed a guardian cherub. Guard the very throne of God, for so I have ordained you. But you were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." So this is what we have to come to grips with too, is that just as you and I are created as free moral agents, God created His spirit beings also as free moral agents. They're not autonomous. Satan was perfect until wickedness was found in him. "Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before the king." So we have that spiritual failure of Satan there. And then the next spiritual failure was in Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God take wives from the daughters of men. which reads like this: when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, Elohim, saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. The Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, the men of renown. The Nephilim were the product of the union between these sons of God, who violated the boundaries of heaven and took wives among men. And they became the giants of old. Goliath would have been part of the Nephilim. And so these were mongrel spiritual beings. There was a semi-supernatural quality to them. And there was a supernatural quality that was born in rebellion against God. Their union and the product of that union was wicked. And the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. And here's, have you ever been disappointed by your children? Just sit with this phrase, with that disappointment in mind. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. And his heart was deeply troubled. Have you ever had trouble with your children? You know what that heart that is deeply troubled feels like. And God himself knows that trouble, because in his goodness and his wisdom, he made us free moral agents. He was willing to do that even though he knew what the outcome would be, both for his heavenly children and his earthly children. And the final failure, or the third failure, is the apportionment of the nations. You'll recall at the Tower of Babylon, God says, let's go down, see what's going on. This is horrible. They'll be able to do anything, so let's scatter them. Let's confuse their language. And so the languages were confused, and out of that grew the nations. And in Hebrew thought, and we don't get all of this in the Bible. Some of it comes through extra-biblical Jewish writings as well, and how we understand this. But Deuteronomy 32:8-9 speaks to it, where it says, the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. When he divided all mankind, he set up the boundaries for peoples according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. And that is a mistranslation there. Sons of Israel. Almost all scholars agree, and I thought I had changed this to another translation. Other translations do this. It's sons of God, sons of Elohim, for the Lord's portion in his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. So what you see here is, the concept is that when the nations were divided, God gives his counsel, responsibility over all the other nations, and he chooses for himself Israel and says, I'm taking care of Israel. Jacob is my portion. I'm taking care of them. You guys, you're responsible for everybody else. But they fail in that responsibility And God calls a family meeting, if you will, and gives them what for. And that's recorded in Psalm 82, 1 through 7. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods, the Elohim. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the world, earth, are shaken. I have said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. So we see that the sons of God in heaven have also failed their heavenly Father, just as the sons on earth failed their heavenly Father. The first failure was in Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned by not trusting God's goodness. And then Israel, expelled from the promised land because of the idolatry. And then one that is yet to come, the church too will fail. The great falling away that will come before the return of Jesus. Jesus puts it this way. He's talking about when he will come back again, and he says, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow. And then in 2 Thessalonians, Paul picks up on this theme and says, don't be fooled by what they say, for the day will not come. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the day that Jesus comes, until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. Finally, I want to touch on what is the sacred place, the sacred space. Eden was sacred space. There was no place like it on earth. The earth was not Eden. Eden was a specific geographic location in earth. There's no place like it because Eden was where heaven and earth came together. God was there. Where God was, his heavenly entourage was there. And together, humans were there. God with his heavenly family. God with his earthly family. Together in sacred space. For fellowship and for service. And then came Israel. Chosen and set apart. No nation like them on earth. It's described this way in Exodus. God says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God lives among his people Israel. The tabernacle and the temple signified God's presence with them. God dwelling with his people. And you see where God's presence was? That was holy space. Inside the camp, inside the promised land, was sacred space. Everything outside of that was not sacred space. And finally, we have the church. We too are chosen and set apart. And there's no other people like the church on earth. Peter puts it like this, but you, church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So he's making that same comparison between us and Israel. Just like Israel was a chosen people, set apart, the presence of God there with them. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. See, just as God dwelt among His people Israel, He lives with us. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you will know Him. Why? For He lives in you and will be in you. You are sacred space. You are sacred space. Every place your foot touches is sacred space. This church, us together, we are the temple of the living God. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? When we come together, it is a supernatural event. If we will just believe it, if we will just embrace it, there is nothing common, nothing ordinary about us sitting in this sanctuary right now, in this moment. This is sacred space, for God dwells in every one of us, and God dwells in us together, building us up as a living temple to the praise of His glory. And there are practical implications of this if we will believe. When we say those words, Our Father, Your will be done. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're in effect saying, let Eden come. Let the sacred ground be restored, where God's spirit being family and God's human being family live and work together, fully carrying out the will of the Father, where all who are in the kingdom are the people of God, and we are co-creators with God, ruling and reigning in the new heaven and the new earth. We sing, we pray, Your kingdom come, because that has not yet arrived in its complete fullness. It is now, but not yet. The kingdom has come because Christ is here. Christ has come. The kingdom has come because we are here. Christ lives in us, and we are bringing the kingdom near. But it is not yet complete. Not all of heaven and not all of earth have yet bowed the knee. But the day will come when all of heaven and all of earth will bow the knee before the one and only supreme God. And they will know what a good, good Father He is. And we have a role in shaping that kingdom in the here and now through our prayers. And through our prayers, we become the kind of people who live in complete dependence on the Father for everything, our daily bread. We become the kind of people who forgive others in the same way that we have been forgiven. We become the kind of people who trust God to protect us from temptation and deliver us from all the schemes of the evil one. God shapes us through our prayer. And as He shapes us, He uses us to shape the world, because we are living a supernatural life through the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in us. If we believe, Christ in us will change us. If we believe, Christ in us will change the world as it is now. If we believe, Christ in us will bring that future. future where heaven and earth will come together in one glorifying body where God's will is perfectly done in heaven and in earth. Your prayers matter. My prayers matter. Our prayers matter because God wants us to pray. God wants you to pray because God wants you. God wants us to move heaven and earth until His kingdom come. His will is done in heaven and on earth. Amen. Let us pray. So, Father, we do pray that Your kingdom will come and that Your will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Lord, we long for the day where Your will will be carried out completely. And Lord, we say, shape us, mold us. As we pray these words, as we pray Your words, create in us a clean heart, a new spirit. Lord, that we work together with You to shape that kingdom in the here and now, and to pray the new heaven, the new earth, the restored Eden to come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.